Our second scripture reading comes from the Gospel according to St. John, the first chapter, beginning in the 14th verse. And before I read it, there's a little eccentricity that I picked up over my years when it comes to Gospel readings. And so I'm going to start to do this here at Hollywood. I haven't done it yet. You'll get used to it. So in this case, I would say again, I invite you, those who are present here, to stand in body or in spirit for the reading of the Gospel. St. John writes, "And the Word became flesh and lived among us. And we have seen His glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. John testified to Him and cried out, 'This was He of whom I said, He who comes after me ranks ahead of me because He was before me.' From His fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. The law indeed was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. It is only God the Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made Him known. This is the word of God for us and for many, the people of God. Thanks be to God." You may be seated. And let us pray. O God, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your light, in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You really believe that to be true? You ever been asked that question about your faith? You really believe that to be true? I think inevitably it happens to us who are in the church long enough. Maybe we've even asked it of ourselves. Do I really believe that to be true? Because you see, over the years, and I mean over the generations, humanity as a whole has gained some insight, has gained some wisdom as to the way the world works. We might call it the laws of nature, the way the world works, or that's just how it is. And it's been good, right? We've learned a lot from that. I mean, I think of all of the ways we've been able to improve our medical care, all the ways that we've been able to make great strides in equality and equity and justice. But at a certain point, church, we can take a step back and look at all of those ways the world works, and we can look at the Gospel and say, ooh, there's some things that just don't seem to line quite up. Do you really believe that to be true? Think about in the Creed, a son born of a virgin who rose from the dead and ascended into heaven. I mean, at some point, Somebody's going to get to know you well enough or have the audacity to say, really? Really? Do you believe that? I remember I was in college when it happened. A professor was teaching a class and asked it about Christians. And the time I wasn't ready, I didn't think I could hear that and still not get too offended. I think we can be honest there. And we have to admit that there are some things that seem a little disconnected. But it's funny to me what I actually find to be the hardest thing for us to believe. It's not the virgin birth. It's not the resurrection. It's not even the ascension or the Holy Spirit or that God created everything. That we can kind of wrap our heads around. You know, maybe we don't know the exact way that it worked when we say God created the heavens and the earth. But we can believe that. Yes, somebody had to create it. There's a reason we're here. Sure, why not God? And a virgin birth, yeah, it doesn't quite fit with what we've learned, but seems like it could happen, you know, at least once. Raised from the dead, yeah, we don't know how it happens, how someone who has died has been raised, but we kind of all want it to be true. We'd love to know that. Life after death, yeah, we can figure that out. Why not? But the word we look at today, I think, is the hardest thing, is the most foreign thing to us in this world, the idea of grace. It stands so in contrast to the way that we understand our societies to function. Grace, gratis, free, a gift. There is nothing that we could ever do to earn it. And there is nothing we could ever do to have it taken away. It doesn't matter, it seems. That doesn't seem to be the way that we like the world to work. No, we like to know that there's a certain system, that there's an earning that we can do. We want to know, okay, yeah, show me what I need to get. I need grace, you say. Grace is what saves me. Great. Give me a 5-step plan to how to get there. Make it so that when I get there, and I'm like, oh yes, grace, I can look back and say, yeah, I did the hard work. I put in the hours. I put in the blood, sweat, and tears to get it. I deserve every right to be standing in the grace of God. I want to have a little bit of an ego, we might say. Yeah, we don't want to be one of those crazy, egotistical people, but yeah, give us a little bit. Let us be a little sure that we're here because we deserve it and we earned it and we have every right to be there. And if we're not there, tell us how to get there, Pastor. Every Sunday, come in and tell us what are the three things we need to do to deserve the grace of God. And yet that's not what we hear St. Paul saying. By grace you have been saved. By grace you have been saved. This is not your doing, it is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. Is that the way our world works out there? When you're working, when you're climbing the corporate ladder or whatever it is, does the corporate ladder work by grace? No, of course not. Has anybody ever gotten an annual job evaluation and they just said, okay, we don't actually need to interview you. We don't need to do anything. We're just going to, by grace, say you're good. No. But that's the way the gospel works. We want to know that we deserve it, and yet the gospel says you don't deserve it. But God gives it anyways. Because that's who God is. Grace says so much more about God. In fact, it says everything about God. It says very little about me. It says very little about you. It's all about the giver. And that's tough for us to hear sometimes, I think. See, I have to imagine that when we first heard that grace was the hardest thing about the gospel, we might have been thinking, no, Pastor, grace is good. Grace is easy. And sure it is at first, the first taste of it. First taste of grace, oh yes, this is empowering, this is freeing, this is wonderful. But then we start to eat a little bit more of it. And we hear grace upon grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. And eventually we're like, I don't know if I can handle it anymore, Pastor. I need something to do. I need something to tell me that I'm good. As if there's anything that I could say to let you know that you're good, that would be stronger than God saying it. Because God already said it. In the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus the Christ, that is God saying, we're good. Not because of what you've done, but because of what I've done for you. We hear the words of Jesus from the cross, it is finished. I love the writer Frederick Buechner. He says, grace is this saying that there is nothing you have to do. There is nothing you have to do. There is nothing you have to do but receive the gift that is for you. To hear the words of God time and time again calling out to you that I love you. I am with you. Nothing that this world can ever throw your way can ever separate me from you. Does it matter what you did yesterday? Does it matter that one thing that's in your head? You know that thing that you probably told nobody. What you might call your worst moment in life. God knows it. And still every day he says, I am your God, you are my child. There is no sin, there is no trespass that you could have ever done that can undo the power of the cross. You know, sometimes it's one of those things that when we are feeling at our lowest, the word of grace can actually almost offend us. We want to think that our stuff that we did wrong matters so much more than it really does to God. And that's part of the reason why it's so hard. But if I'm being honest, what I struggle with the most is realizing that grace for me also means grace for you and grace for the world. What does John 3:16 say? For God so loved the world. Not God so loved the righteous. Not God so loved the perfect. Not God so loved the holy. God so loved the world. And all that includes. A friend of mine was telling me a story recently. Some years ago, with her first husband, it was a really bad marriage. He had gone into addiction. He has since passed. And near the end of their marriage, she had learned that he had not paid their mortgage. He had not been paying for their car. He had been lying about it all. Their house was getting taken. Their car was getting repossessed. She went to check out of the bank one day for like the last thing and found that their bank account, their joint bank account, had $36 in it. She told me this story as we were talking about grace recently, and she said she was standing in her driveway, having done that, having taken $18 out to give to him to split what they had. And the repo people had shown up to pick up their minivan. And in that moment, as angry as she was, something reminded her and made her so much angrier that God still loved him. It sat with her all these years later. Perhaps that's one of the most offensive things about grace, is that it extends to the people we don't want it to extend to. The people that have wronged us so much, the people whose words and deeds make us think that they are the most fallen and most corrupt people ever. You know, sometimes we start to look throughout history and we start to lift up the big names of the big baddies throughout history, right? And you say, Pastor, really them? They don't matter to this question because they mean nothing to us. They're just ideas. It's much more important to think, really, the politician on TV I hear? For them too, God? You love them. Your grace is for them, even though they did X, Y, and Z. The neighbor that keeps trimming your hedges and blowing their grass on your perfectly manicured lawn, them too? That coworker who keeps heating up fish in the microwave, them too. The driver who cut me off in traffic the other day and showed me one of their fingers, them too. Yeah, that's what grace does. Grace is God's way of saying, all those ways that you keep score, I'm settling it. I'm erasing the scorebook. All those lines you try to draw between us and them, and the saved and the sinners and the saints and all that sort of stuff. God says, I'm taking down those division lines. I laugh at your divisions. Because they mean nothing to the gospel. For as St. Paul says, you were dead. Because of the ways of sin and death in the world, you were dead spiritually. No way out of it. Until the one who came and not just defeated spiritual death, but physical death. Robert Farrar Capon says that Christ came not to teach the teachable, to reform the reformable, to heal the curable. Christ came to raise the dead. we were dead. You were dead. I was dead. But now by the grace of God, I'm alive. By the grace of God, so are you. Not because you pulled yourself up by your bootstraps. Not because you figured it out your own way. But because it was given to you freely. I know sometimes it sounds too good to be true. It sounds unfair. But as Reliant K once told me, the beauty of grace is that it makes life not fair. It's the hardest part of the gospel. It is also the most important part of the gospel. And I'll be free to admit with you, I'll be perfectly frank, there are some days I don't know if I believe it. There are some days I forget. There are some days I act as though there's divisions and as though I have to earn something. Maybe you do too. You think that way. But the great message of grace is that even when I don't believe it, even when you don't believe it, even when the world doesn't believe it, grace is still true. And grace, only grace, is what is going to get us anywhere. Amen. Let us turn now to the creed that unites us. Today is World Communion Sunday, a day where we unite with Christians all around the world. And so let us join in the creed that has united us for generations. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen.